scared of living their wildest dreams. Life is a beautiful joke. Do whatever you want to do. If I was a sumo wrestler, I'd still be getting naked. It's freedom. It's love. It's pure, he says. Well, there's one voice out there crying for attention, although I suspect it may be one of the other senses that will get some people interested in this character. But what if we want to hear a spiritual voice? Citing examples from television, pop music, and best-selling books, an article in Entertainment Weekly noted, pop culture is going gaga for spirituality. Seekers of the day are apt to peel away the tough theological stuff and pluck out the most dulcet elements of faith, coming up with a soothing sampler of Judeo-Christian imagery. Eastern meditation, self-help lingo, a vaguely conservative craving for virtue, and a loopy New Age pursuit of peace. The happy free-for-all, appealing to Baptists and stargazers alike, comes off more like Forrest Gump's ubiquitous box of chocolates than like any real system of belief. You never know what you're gonna get. Our postmodern world says, listen to whatever voice you happen to like, or a conglomeration of them all, if you wish. You have your beliefs, and I have mine. So it's okay to pick the voice that we want to listen to, whether it be Confucius, or Gandhi, or Buddha, or Jesus, or Muhammad, or Oprah, or even Kyle and Jackie O. Like Forrest's box of chocolates, take your pick. But what does God say? Well, in order to answer that question, we are going to have a mountaintop experience this morning, or at least we're going to hear about one. And so, from verse 28 of chapter 9 that Russell read for us, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Now, as soon as we hear that, we know something's going on. There are two indicators in that verse that tell us that something significant is going to happen. The first one is mention of a mountain. Great things happen on mountains in the Bible. Moses receives the law. Jesus teaches from a mountain. Well, a little mountain. And then secondly, the mention of prayer. Significant events are associated with Jesus at prayer. Think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of him praying at his baptism. So as the reader, we should be thinking something is important is about to happen. And as we read on, we are not disappointed. Follow with me from verse 29. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. The first thing we note is the appearance of God's glory in the lighting up of Jesus like a Christmas tree. Jesus becomes something that he wasn't before. He is transfigured before them. Light emanates from him. This is not Jesus being lit up by some outside source, but he himself is the source of light. His face was as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, if you were that close to the lightning, imagine how bright it would be. Now, as mountaintop experiences go, this would have been pretty good and pretty scary, I suspect. But things were just warming up, or lighting up, as the case may be. The next thing that happens is that Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor and joined Jesus. The three of them stand around chatting. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall, or at least a fly on the mountain that day. Imagine what they could have talked about. Moses, the great deliverer in the Exodus. They could have talked about the plagues on Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea and how Pharaoh responded. They could have talked about the manna that was provided in the desert, or Elijah with the miracles that he witnessed and being whisked up to heaven in a chariot of fire and horses in a whirlwind. And then Jesus, not to be outdone, the one who had calmed the storm and healed a demon-possessed man and a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and who had fed 5,000 and who had been declared by Peter to be the Messiah. These three great heavyweights together on the mountain, chewing the fat. But we're not left guessing as to the fat that they were chewing. We're told exactly what they were talking about. Verse 31, they spoke about his departure, or more literally, his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And this glimpse of glory reminds us of Jesus' exodus, where he will enter his glory via the cross. This is a glorious scene. But notice, will you, who is the most glorious? Verse 30, Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor. But verse 32, Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. See, what they saw was Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. Jesus' glory far outshone that of Moses and Elijah. Now, if we were watching such a view of God's glory in that mountaintop experience, I suspect our jaws would be around our knees and we would be looking on with stunned silence. But not Peter. Not Peter. In what must rank as one of the best understatements of all time, he says as the men were leaving, "Master, it's good for us to be here." As my daughters would say, "Duh." He is seeing something of the glory of God and he says, "This ain't too bad, Jesus." And Peter too, as he is off to do, comes up with a suggestion in the second part of verse 33. "Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. And this is what they used to do at the Feast of the Tabernacles. They would put up shelters and live in them for the week of the festival. He was probably wanting to prolong the experience. After all, it ain't bad being here. But Luke tells us that he didn't know what he was asking. The problem was that he was putting Jesus in the same camp as Moses and Elijah. Already we have seen that Jesus' glory far outweighed that of Moses and Elijah. See, Peter thinks they make a beautiful trio, like earth, wind and fire, like the good, the bad and the ugly, like shake, rattle and roll, like hook, line and sinker. Moses, Elijah and Jesus, a beautiful triad. But no, no, no. Luke tells us he didn't know what he was asking. God provides his own answer to Peter's suggestion in verse 34. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. We have seen the appearance of God's glory, and now we are seeing the appearance of God's cloud. And the cloud reveals and conceals God's presence. You know God is there, but you can't see him. You see, no booths are needed, since God has wrapped the disciples in his glory and his presence. After the appearance of God's glory and the appearance of God's cloud, we see next the affirmation of God's Son. The question in the air in this chapter is, who is this Jesus? Herod in chapter 9, verse 9. Who then is this I hear such things about? Remember Jesus' question, who do the crowd say I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But who do you say I am? He says to the disciples, and Peter answers, you are the Christ. And now here, as Jesus was transfigured before them, we read in verse 35, a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son, whom I have chosen, listen to him. First, the voice from the cloud says, this is my Son. It reflects Psalm 2, verse 7, which is a psalm that predicts that God's Son would be sent. It would confirm to Peter, James, and John that Peter got it right, that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the promised Messiah. And the voice also says, You are my son, whom I have chosen. In Isaiah 42 and verse 1 we read, Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. The chosen one of God is the suffering servant who will die for his people. So God says from the cloud, My son is the sent one, my anointed, and he is the one who is going to suffer for the people. This voice affirms that the way to glory for Jesus is the way to the cross and the suffering that lies ahead. And then we have the command, listen to him. This is my son whom I have chosen, listen to him. Now, there are only two occasions where God directly speaks in the Gospels, I think in the whole of the New Testament, and this is one of them. This is God's sermon to Peter, John and James and to us. And it's pretty simple, really. This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And God, like many preachers out there, he makes use of his sermons on more than one occasion. So the other occasion was at Jesus' baptism, and the message was essentially the same. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. On that occasion, the message was for Jesus. But now it is for others. Listen to him. So who are we to listen to in our world? Here is the answer from the mouth of God himself. Listen to Jesus. God has spoken one word for mankind, and it is this. Listen to Jesus. Well, why should we listen to Jesus? Well, God commanded it, of course, and that should be good enough. But let me give you three other reasons. Firstly, because it gives us true purpose. Oz Guinness wrote about American culture, but it applies equally well to us. We have too much to live with and too little to live for. That's our society, isn't it? Too much to live with and too little to live for. Someone else said, life isn't worth living if you don't have anything worth dying for. In listening to Jesus, we have something to live for and we have something to die for. Indeed, we have the only thing to live for because we know that he died and rose again to enter his glory so that others could one day too enter their glory. Living for Jesus is the true purpose of life. For he is the sent one from God. He is God's suffering servant who went to the cross but rose again so others too could rise from the dead. So listening to Jesus gives us true purpose. Secondly, listening to Jesus gives us true priorities. Oz Guinness also wrote about American culture and also applies to us, everything is permitted and nothing is important. That's us to a T, isn't it? Everything is permitted and nothing is important. When we live in a world where everything is permitted, what becomes important? Is anything important? But in listening to Jesus, we know what's important. We know that taking up our cross and following him is important. We know that nothing is more important than taking time out each day to listen to him. No matter how many appointments you have listed in your iPhone. One of the most impressive and amazing men of modern Christian history, this one's for Nellie, is Abraham Kuyper. He was a Dutch national and a Christian leader. And in his 57 years of public life, his CV was quite unbelievable. He was the Prime Minister of Holland for 4 years, also for you, Sue, sorry. He was an MP for 10 years, 10 years a pastor, 20 years a professor at the Free University of Amsterdam, 42 years chairman of his political party, and 47 years the editor of a weekly and daily newspaper. Some would say you've got nothing else to do in Holland, but I would, of course, not say that. And at one time, he held these four posts simultaneously. Editor, party chairman, party professor, and prime minister. He also had three nervous breakdowns, which isn't entirely surprising. But as a banner over his life was this. He says, "There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, 'This is mine, this is mine. I am the Lord over every part. I am Lord when you're in your office as the editor. I am the Lord when you're in the Prime Minister's chair. I am Lord when you're in the lecture theatre. I am the Lord in the pulpit. I am Lord when you lie at home in bed at night. I am Lord of every part of your life.'" If you are to live that life wisely, you must listen to me. That is what he lived by. Is that the banner over your life? That there is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, "This is mine, this is mine." Yes, listening to Jesus gives us true priorities. And thirdly, listening to Jesus gives us true perspective. When we have life blows dealt us, what is the most important thing to do? When we are retrenched, when we are bereaved, when we are single and would love to be married, when we are experiencing great tension in our marriage, when our son or daughter comes home and tells us that they are gay, or they might come home as a teenager and tell you that they are pregnant, or when we have a miscarriage, how are we to respond? Well, first and foremost, God wants me to take time and listen to Jesus. Trust God. Sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Amy and Jono are CMS missionaries in Tanzania. And in a recent edition of the CMS magazine, Amy wrote these words. "Being diagnosed with breast cancer at 38 with four small children wasn't in my life's plans. But serving God and living for his glory were. Suddenly these things were to be put to the test. How would I respond now my life had turned upside down?" She went on to say, "Prayer took my eyes off my own situation and brought perspective to this passing life, helping me focus on him who is eternal. When Jono and I prayed, it wasn't with vain hope that God might hear and heal, but confident expectation that our God did hear and cared." How could they have such a perspective unless they had spent years sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him? And our passage today says that we must do that. Remember Mary and Martha? Tim's going to preach on that passage in a few weeks' time. Did you know that, Tim? Martha was racing around, organising the home, cleaning and cooking. But Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. And Jesus doesn't say to Martha, "These are wrong things to do, but they're not the best thing to do. And certainly not at this time. Only one thing is needed," we read. And Jesus said, "Sitting at my feet and listening to me." Now, you might be here thinking, well, yes, of course we've got to listen to Jesus. But what about the Holy Spirit? And what about God the Father? Sometimes Christians say that talking about Jesus, we forget the other members of the Trinity. And there may be some truth in that. Of course we ought to remember the Father and the Spirit. But center stage is Jesus. Why? Because God has put the Son in center stage. And the church that God loves is the church filled with love for his Son. If an unbeliever says, "Show me God," we show them Jesus. If they say, "How do we know God exists?" we show them Jesus. If they say, "Well, what is God like?" we show them Jesus. So my question to each of you this morning is this. What part does listening to Jesus play in your life? In your home life? And in your church life? We sometimes say that we are so busy that we just don't have any time for church. We ought to say, we are so busy that I cannot afford not to have time for church. Not because we're doing the religious thing, but because we need to listen to Jesus. The message this morning is really quite simple, isn't it? There is nothing more important than sitting down at the feet of Jesus and listening to him. Let's just take a moment, silence, to reflect on God's word to us. Let me pray. Father God, may we be those who heed your word to us and listen to Jesus. Amen.
I'll invite Val up, who's going to lead us as we continue in prayer. Thanks, Val.
Let us come before God in prayer. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in thankfulness and praise this morning. We would join our voices with the whole of creation to praise you for your greatness, your power, and your glory. Most of all, we thank and praise you that you are our Father, whose everlasting love gave your only begotten Son and sent him to suffer and to die to be our Saviour and Redeemer. We thank you for the reminder we have had this morning that you have spoken to us through Jesus. Help us to have open hearts to listen to what you are saying to us and wills that are ready to obey your word. We thank you for the enormous privilege we have to gather so freely as your children, to hear your word week by week, and to bring our prayers and requests to you. Help us never to take this privilege lightly. Our Father, this morning we pray for the peoples of this broken world in which we live. So many suffer from poverty and lack of home and shelter and the basics of survival. Others are trying to cope daily with the pain of war and destruction. Many of our brothers and sisters face testing and persecution for their faith in you. Grant us wisdom and strength to grow in compassion, generosity, and keep us faithful in prayer. May the affluence in which we live never blind us to the needs of others. give wisdom to those in authority in every land, so that they might govern with compassion and justice, and give all people a desire for peace and brotherly love. We pray that you will guide the leaders of our country, that we might be governed well with integrity and for the good of all. We pray for the welfare of your church here on earth. Especially we bring before you our Archbishop and bishops and all who teach and preach your word. Particularly we pray for our ministers, Brian and Tim, and our student, Scott. Help them to give godly leadership. Guide and govern by your Spirit all who give leadership and serve in this congregation, so that we may always hold fast the faith and be led in truth and righteousness. As we prepare for our annual general meeting, we pray for your Spirit to guide and direct us, so that in all things we might glorify your name. Bless the children and young people who are in our care here at St. John's. May our youth come to know you and walk in your ways all the days of their lives. We pray for all those in our church family who are sick, those who are unemployed, those who are carrying heavy burdens, and those who grieve. We ask for your comfort and strength to be given to all who are coping with difficult circumstances. May they find in Jesus their true friend and their real saviour. Our Father, we thank you for those who've gone out on our behalf to take your word to distant places. We commend to you the work of Bush Church Aid, and particularly the Keiths and Pipers at Lightning Ridge. Strengthen and encourage them in their service for you. We uphold Christians who are serving in difficult places like Cambodia, and we thank you for the help that was able to be given recently to that orphanage. We pray for the work of our Church Missionary Society, and especially those with whom we partner in prayer and support. We lift up to you Ian and Ruth Beatty and their children. We give you thanks for the way that you have been answering prayer in their lives and ministry. Give wisdom to Ian and Ruth and their church council and bishop as they continue to plan the way ahead for their church, that it might bring glory to Jesus in all that they do. And Heavenly Father, we would commend to your keeping ourselves and each other, our families, our neighbours and our friends. Enable each one of us by your Spirit to live in love for one another and for you. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Val, for leading us. Our friends, in the outline that you received when you came in, there was a blue insert, and I'll invite Faye to come up and tell us about that. Thanks, Faye.
Good morning. Lots of people in our church are beginning to find out that this is the 90th anniversary of the church here at Asquith, and we're thinking of different ways that we can celebrate that. So one of them is that we're going to write a book of testimonies and have it distributed amongst the people here at our church. We hope to have copies that you could give to friends and people like that too. So just to help you get a picture of what I would like you to do, is I thought it would be okay if I gave you my testimony, and hoping it would be encouragement to you. So when I was a little girl, I went off to church with my sisters, and it was okay. I really enjoyed everything that went there. But when I was 14, I belonged to a pretty keen church where I was confirmed. And then, shortly after that, I gave away going to church. I got very cynical about the stories I'd been hearing it in my younger days, and I turned right away from wanting to have anything to do with that. And another horrible thing started to happen in my life. I was becoming very aware of the fact that I had a dreadful temper. which kept manifesting itself mainly in the way I treated my mum. My poor mother copped it well and truly by being lashed by my tongue because for some reason I took to swearing and couldn't stop swearing at mum for anything at all. You know, every time she tried to discipline me, she would get a barrage of dreadful words coming from me. And I hated doing it, but I couldn't kind of control myself. And I'd really get upset at night time when I'd hear my mum crying in her bed and saying, I don't know what we're going to do with Faye. She's just got the most foul tongue and she is so terrible to me all the time. I just don't know what I'm going to do with her. And I'd be crying in my bed saying, oh, I wish I didn't do this. I'd hate doing this to mum. I wish I wouldn't do it. I'm never going to do it again. But then, of course, next time I got upset about something, I'd be off doing the same old thing. Well, when I was about 17, my sister asked me if I'd go along to the church with her on a Good Friday morning. And I said, no way, I don't want to go to a church. It's a boring old church. I'm stopping home. But my sister hadn't been out the door very long before I got this compulsion to join her. So I got dressed, just about ran to the church, disliked everything about the service, couldn't get out quick enough, making a big resolve I'll never ever be seen here in this church again. I hated it and I'm not coming back. But as I went across the church grounds, a girl I didn't know, a little bit older than me, came running after me and she invited me to go to the fellowship tea at the church the following Sunday. And she was so lovely about it all, I didn't like to say no. So even though I said I'd never come back, I said yes. So I went there and I was in amongst a whole lot of young people who were very sincere about singing the songs and things. They seemed to really love the Lord by the way they were singing. I thought, this is, you know, nice to see that people like this sort of thing, but it's not my cup of tea. And then the speaker got up and he spoke in a way which really got to me because he said, you young people gathered here today, give the impression outside that everything's fine. Your life's all in order and you've got no problems. But deep down inside, I think a lot of you know that you have got big problems and things in your life you wish you could get rid of. And I thought, that's me. How I would love not to treat my mum like I do. But anyway, he went on and explained that this was caused by sin in our lives and that we really needed to get that sin out of our lives. And the only way we could do it is if we got help. Now, he said, I know somebody who can help you. And I thought, right, this is great. I don't know where this person is, but next Saturday I want to go and try and have a chat with this person and ask them if they can help me sort my life out. So then he said, the person who can help you more than anyone else is Jesus. And I can still feel the falling away feeling. But Jesus is no more real than Santa Claus. But as he spoke and encouraged us to put God first and to ask him to come into our lives and help us, I thought, well, I really want to do this. So afterwards, I found the young woman who came running after me. And I said to her, look, I really would like to ask Jesus to come into my life, but I don't know how. And she said, well, come with me and I'll tell you. So we went into a little quiet room and she actually gave me a lovely verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with you and he with me. And so I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life. The first proof he gave me that I was different and that he had come in was my temper disappeared. And the even more noticeable was my dirty tongue ceased to be like that. And I never swore at anyone ever after that. And it was just a totally amazing thing for me to see God's power in a thing like that. But then, of course, the new thing in life was I couldn't get enough of going up to the fellowship group, church on Sunday morning, church in the evening, learning about the Lord from other Christians, reading Christian biographies, getting into God's word. Before I knew where I was taking a little Sunday school class, then taking a leadership in the fellowship group. Later on, the person in this world who inspired me more than any other in my Christian faith married me, and we set off in a whole new life together. And my life has just been so wonderful because God has been part of it. Our marriage verse said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and everything else will be added to you. And Jim and I are getting to the other end of our lives now, and we have had such a wonderful time testifying to the fact that God keeps his promises. The reason I've told you this story, in a jilted sort of way, I'm afraid, is that I would love you to put down your story, either email, write it on an email, or write it on a piece of paper or something. Give it to me. If I'm not around, you could put it in this little box, and put it, which will be out on the atrium table. And I really do want to encourage you to do this. I won't go into all of the details, because everything I could say in the next few minutes is written on this piece of paper. So if you take good note of that, and please, please be encouraged to tell me your story. I know what the devil is going to be doing. He'll be whispering in your ears and saying, this is a silly idea. I haven't got a good story. I haven't got time. No, that's not for me. But each one of us here who calls ourselves a Christian really knows that we have lots of stories about how God has blessed us. I'd like to read a verse that comes from the end of John's Gospel. It says, Jesus did many things. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for all the books that would be written. And isn't that great? Now, in amongst us, there are so many stories. I'd love you to pray to the Lord and ask him, will he give you the right story for this little book, which we hope to have ready for a special occasion later in the year? I would like to have your stories by the end of April so we can put them together. So thank you very much.
Thanks very much, Faye. Hasn't that been encouraging to hear about the work of our God in Faye's life? And it would be fantastic to have a collection of those of similar such testimonies. So please get some contributions into Faye. We're going to pray now. We're going to pray together the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Listen to the welcoming words that our Saviour Christ says to all who turn to him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Hear what the Apostle John says. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So knowing the goodness of God and the times that we fail to respond with love and obedience, let us confess our sins together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you more and more. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God is slow to anger and full of compassion. He forgives those who humbly repent and trust in his Son as Saviour and Lord. God therefore forgives us in Christ Jesus. In him there is no condemnation. Amen. We are the body of Christ. His Spirit is with us. The peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you. Friends, we're going to sing again now. This song will be our collection song, our offertory song. But if you're visiting with us, please just pass the plate along as it comes around. The bags, please pass them on. It's a wonderful song. It's a stirring, rousing song about our salvation won for us in Christ. And can it be? So please stand as we sing together.
died he for me, for me who him to death pursued. In the light of that great truth, I invite you to lift up your hearts. Let's try that again. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Therefore, we lift our voices to you, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We praise you especially for your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross offered once and for all time the one true sacrifice for sin, reconciling us to you and satisfying your just demands. By rising to new life, Jesus has secured eternal deliverance for his people. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We thank you, Father, that on the night before he died, Jesus took bread. And when he had given you thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the meal, he took the cup, and again giving you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Therefore, Father, we thank you for these gifts of bread and wine, and pray that we who eat and drink them, believing our Saviour's word, may share his body and blood. Amen. We eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord. We do this until he returns.